Amen. Y'all do know it's the best day all year, right? Celebrating the greatest day in human history, but even beyond that, the greatest day from eternity past to eternity future, the greatest event of all time was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing even comes close. And so we are here celebrating this awesome day. I want to look in John chapter 19, the last two verses, and we'll go right into chapter 20. John chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Explain real quick what's going on with this preparation day and getting them in the grave. You're going to see it again in just a little bit. The Jewish Sabbath begins at sunset. And so as Jesus is crucified on the cross, they had to beat the Sabbath, getting him in the grave, because you can't touch dead bodies on the Sabbath. And so this is what's going on about the preparation day. They could work on that day, but they couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so now chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, this is now Sunday. Everybody with me on that? The first day of the week, the Sabbath has now passed. This is the first opportunity to finally come and anoint the dead body that they didn't have an opportunity to anoint on the previous time. Because what they were trying to do was just get him in before the Sabbath. Now, it's finally a chance to be able to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, we know who this is. It's John, the guy writing this. He was the one, he never refers to himself by his own name. He just calls himself the other disciple. And so we have this Mary Magdalene. She's going early that morning and then finds that the tomb's open and there's nobody there. She ran and came to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He had to point out that he could run faster, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter finally come dragging up. He's obviously the older one. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Where John was standing on the outside looking in, Peter just barges right on in there. He saw the linen cloths lying there, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he just still wants to point that out. Just saying. I run faster. Went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. You just feel her heart breaking. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now, remember, 3 days later, this is 3 days. She watched her leader, her Savior, the one who cast the demons out of her, the one who gave her a new life and a new name. She was so just wrecked by sin, and now she's been wrecked by love. And she is brokenhearted now for 3 days. She's the first one at the tomb and the last one to remain. So Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. Saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Here she comes looking for her dead leader. And what she finds is her risen Savior. Amen. Amen. In this instant, her faith was like a fuse that ignited in an explosion of salvation that took place inside of her. She is there just completely blown away. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation only can come when you recognize the risen Savior. You need to catch this. Yes, we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a virtuous life, never sinned, died a vicarious death. But unless you believe in the victorious resurrection, you're still lost in your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. And recognizing that He is the risen Savior, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? The resurrection is absolutely essential. And so when Mary sees her risen Savior and it ignited in faith, it exploded into salvation. Amen? I hope y'all would get excited eventually in this sermon. Genesis chapter 2, let's go to another garden, the original garden, the garden in which there was no grave because there was no need for it, because there was no death. And there in that garden, God has made just perfection on earth, paradise. On earth, and he each day would speak into nothing on day one and created everything by day six. And on day six, he then takes and reaches down and gets his hands dirty, and he forms this being, and then he breathes into it, and man became a living soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. How long do you think that took? I'm telling you, can you imagine? All the animals, the birds, everything coming to Adam. So, all right, I want you to name all of them. And so here's what's Adam's observation. For every male, there's a female. For every part, there's a counterpart. For every stallion, there's a mare. For every bull, there's a cow. For every lion, there's a lioness. For every male, there's a female. Part, counterpart. And then he has to sink into a sadness of loneliness and says, where's my counterpart? I'm the only one of my kind. Here I am tasked with this job of overseeing all creation, and yet I have no helper. I have no one even like me. There is no such thing as a someone. I'm the only one. And so in verse 20, it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. I want you to picture this. I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but why didn't God just form Eve the way he formed Adam? Why didn't he just form her out of the dirt and breathe into her the way he breathed into Adam? Why did he do it different this way? And so he takes Adam, he forms Adam and breathes into his nostrils. He becomes a living soul. And then he takes and puts Adam to sleep and opens up his side. And as he opens up his side, he takes a rib out of him and then he forms Eve out of that. Catch it. Out of one, he made two. Out of one, he made two, and then he joins them together as one. Look at the next verse of Scripture. I want to look at verse 22 again. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Out of one, he made two, and brought them together and united them together, joined them together in the great covenant of marriage. But I want you to see, out of one, he made two, and then brought the two back together again as one. Now I want to fast forward back to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, as you turn there, just imagine that on that day of creation in which all of creation is just watching this event, in which God puts Adam to sleep and out of him forms a woman. All of creation is just, I'm sure, just watching this. And the angels that were there that day, I'm sure they were just like, there's a deep mystery here. You need to understand a little bit of something about angels. Angels aren't born and they don't die. I know you have pictures of what we call cherubs and they look like a little baby angel. That is not true. Angels aren't born. A cherubim actually is a mighty, fierce angel. And so angels that God created, I wouldn't call them an eternal being because they do have a beginning and some do have an end. But they don't die. And so that the angels that were there that day on the day of creation were there this day. And I'm sure that they were there on that day of creation and watching and saying, there's a deep mystery here. There's something that I know is deeper than we're imagining, than we're understanding, as God has now opened up the side of man and out of the rib created woman. And the angels, I'm sure, were trying to contemplate on the deep mystery. And then we get to John chapter 19, verse 17. He, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others were with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. I want to drop down now to verse 28. The crucifixion takes place. There's a lot of things that happen. We discussed all this last Sunday on Palm Sunday. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it up to his mouth. So when he had just received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, remember I just taught on this, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. They might be taken away. And let me explain a little bit about the crucifixion. The crucifixion was the most horrific, most disgusting, most painful execution ever invented by man. The crucifixion, you don't die by loss of blood. You die actually by suffocation. When they nail you to a cross, they nail you through the wrist, and they nail your feet to the upright beam. If they didn't nail your feet, you would die really quickly. But they nail your feet because the way this is working is the arms are being pulled out and dislocated at the shoulders, and you would have to lift yourself up in order to catch a breath. And while you keep doing that, as there you are exposed to the blazing sun and to all the elements, eventually you will so tire yourself out that you can't lift yourself up any longer and catch another breath. This is why the legs were important. They said, let's make sure they die quickly. Break their legs so they can't take another breath and they'll die. And so here's the two criminals, one on either side of Jesus, and they come with a big mallet and they break their legs so that they can't catch another breath. And they die. And they come to Jesus. I mean, he's already been beaten to a pulp. He's been whipped with a cat of nine tails. His back was just ribbons of flesh hanging. The Romans were the most cruel people. They invented all kinds of ways to hurt you. And they had this whip called a cat of nine tails. And on each end of this whip were pieces of metal and lead weights. And when they would strike you with it, it would expose the nerves. And sometimes they would go all the way to the bone. And so here's Jesus. He's already been beaten. He's been nailed to the cross. He's had all kinds of horrific things, punched in the face, beard pulled out, crown of thorns on his head. And when they get to him, they find that he's already dead. Verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. And I can imagine the angelic hosts of heaven that were ready to, at a moment's notice, at one word, were ready to come in and rescue their God. I imagine that they're watching this event and they're seeing the side opened up and they say, there's something familiar about this. We've seen this before. There's a deep mystery here. We've seen this before. We've seen it in another garden. And we know that there's something spiritual that's connected to this opening of the side. And here in this passage it says, and when they opened the side, blood and water flowed. Verse 35, John, the one writing this, he says, I'm an eyewitness. And he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John's like, I was there. I saw it. I know it went down just like this. And so he's saying, I'm giving this testimony. And I want to point out, by the way, as the opening of the side, just as Adam's side was open, out of one came two. And the two were joined together as one in marriage. From Jesus, because of his death and the flowing of blood, out of one comes two. Because he died in my place, the new covenant of blood, I have been saved. Amen. Amen. And if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you too have been saved. Out of that one comes more. But we've been joined back together into a relationship with him called salvation. Amen. And we've been joined back together with him. I also want to point out, that's what's going on with blood and water. When do we see blood and water? We see it at childbirth. Childbirth. I'm not going to get too gruesome on this. When my boys were born, the doctor's like, you want to come down here? I said, no, I do not. I can pull calves and horses, but I ain't messing with that. I'm going to stay on the clean end. But I do remember that when the water breaks, it's time. When the water breaks, it's time. And so with childbirth, blood and water flows. I want you to go back to Adam. There in the abdomen, God goes in, takes out a rib, and forms another human being. Now, I know we're in a twisted age in which we're people, crazy people, talking about men having babies. Ain't no such stupid thing. Don't get confused here. But out of Adam came Eve. And out of Jesus comes the church. Amen. Out of Eve, out of Jesus comes the church. And so here's the blood and the water flowing. And there's something, this picture of birth. This picture of birth. John chapter 3. If you look in John chapter 3, there was a religious man who God had ignited in him a little bit of understanding that it's beyond religion, Nicodemus. There's something about this Jesus that you need to know. And so in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one could do the things that you do unless God was with him. Jesus said, most assuredly I tell you, Nick, you got to get it. Most assuredly I tell you, unless one has been born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus understands a little bit about childbirth. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is foolish. And Jesus said, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Explain this just a little bit. Unless you've had a physical birth and a spiritual birth, because that's kind of how the order works. Unless you've had a physical birth and then a spiritual birth, you ain't getting in, Nick. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. How can I be born again? I know that I was born wrong because I was a son of Adam. And I was born a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I love Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. So through Jesus, I can be born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you ain't getting into heaven unless you are born again. In fact, in Matthew, he tells those who are listening to him, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. And these were the guys who checked all the boxes. But what is he saying? It needs to be going beyond what you can do and only what he can do. That's salvation. That's true salvation. I want to look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he, capital H means Jesus. This is he who came by water and blood. Everybody with me? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then hold your mark right there. We're going to come back to it. Jesus is born of water and of blood. Spiritual birth happens when a human being comes to this Jesus who died in our place. And the Holy Spirit comes and convinces and convicts us. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. You're not going to save yourself. You can't do enough good to reverse the bad. There's no tipping of the scales here. Nobody gets into heaven with one sin on them. They have to be washed away. And so it is through Jesus coming and spilling his blood on our behalf. Remember, he was perfect. If he had one sin in him, he would have been dying for his own sins, but not for mine. But because he had no sin, he could die in my place. And so back to verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it says the Father, the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, when the time started, before the beginning, there was no time. But when the beginning began, Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not one thing was made without him. Jesus is Creator God. He is the living Word. And these three, chapter 5, verse 7, these three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. You were born a human. You were born fleshly. You were born sinful. Because of that, you needed to be born again. And Jesus bled and died so that you could be born again. Amen? Amen. That's good news. That's why they call it the gospel. It means good news. And so, there you have the physical birth. Jesus says, this is the order of things. Nick, you're born physically, born once. You need to be born again so that you only die once. See, if you've only been born once, you'll die a physical death and an eternal spiritual death. But because you've been born again, you only die a physical death and you'll live for eternity in heaven. Amen. Somebody get excited up in here, all right? This is so good. This is so good. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of him, Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you have never been saved, what does that mean? It means I realize, Lord, that I have failed, that I have rebelled against you. I have an independent and rebellious attitude in which I want to do my thing my way always. And I've sinned and I've broken your holiness. I've walked away from you, God. And yet I can't fix that. Only you can. When we come to the Savior, salvation. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, when I come to Christ, now I get something. It's not just, I don't just get my salvation. He gives me his Spirit. Amen? And his Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is to convince and to convict that you are a sinner and he's the Savior. And then when you turn to him, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit does his work, just as the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave will raise you from the grave as well. I mean, I'm not talking future. I'm talking about right now. When you get saved, you become a spiritual being. You're being born again. You become a spiritual being. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. It's getting gooder. I'm telling you, this is so good. I get excited. I get up here and I get to preaching. And I want to kick something. I want to throw this table. Just get excited. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. It's the most essential thing to understand. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now I want you to understand real quick, I need to make this very, very clear. This is not preaching this doctrine called universalism. This is not preaching that every human being is going to be saved. That's not what this is preaching. It is saying that if you are saved, it's only through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You ain't going to get saved any other way. You're not going to get saved any other way. But it is not saying that everybody will be saved. No, it is only through faith. By your trusting in. Here's the Amplified Bible's definition of faith. To rely on, to cling to, and to trust in. Not just to simply have a mental assent that it happened. It is to say, no, it happened and it matters to me. So I am now relying on, clinging to, and trusting in Jesus. And let me go back to the scriptures. I might get excited here. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You can leave. You could have come today spiritually dead and leave spiritually alive. You could be resurrected this morning. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. This is good, y'all. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam needed God to breathe into that man in order to make him a man. The last Adam, his name is Jesus, is God, and he breathes into us. And makes us living beings. Amen. Where am I? Let's look at verse 47. For the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Used to be. I was just the dirty man. Now I'm a heavenly man. I know you may look at me like, I ain't believing it. You don't look that heavenly. But heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Now I have, heaven has invaded humanity when he comes into your life and transforms you and you are then born again. Verse 49, and as we have been, let me back up verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you look like your daddy. We also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. You're going to look like your daddy. Amen. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're not saved, and you came here in this building today, and this is all just kind of blowing your mind a little bit, you can leave here walking with God. But if you came here walking with God, then let me read the next verse of Scripture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let's not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't quit. God's going to come through. Amen? So maybe you've been saved, you've been born again, and yet you came struggling today. Hang in there. Faith and patience. God's going to come through for you. I want to kind of wrap it all up, put a little bow on top. Y'all ready? There in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, Eve was deceived. Now, as a guy, I've always liked that verse of Scripture. Because it almost looked like it's pointing out the failings of Eve. And then, come to understand, no, it points out the failings of Adam. But actually, here's how this all went down. Eve was duped. She was tricked by the serpent. She was deceived and made to believe that if you eat of that tree, you'll really have life. Adam, recognizing that God has already said if you eat of that tree, you'll actually have death, Adam comes along and says, what has happened to my wife? If I don't also eat of that tree, I will be eternally separated from her. So he made a decision and he chose to eat the fruit of that tree as well. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to sin. Now there was another choice, the last Adam. Just as the first Adam said, I don't want to be separated from my wife for eternity. The last Adam, his name is Jesus, comes along and says, and I don't want to be separated from mine for eternity. So he chose and made the choice to be the remedy for sin. Amen. I hope you're catching it. I hope you're catching it. Father God, I pray that you would just help turn on the lights that we might understand. Holy Spirit, just ignite the understanding that we grasp what's going on here. The supernatural depth of this event. In Jesus' name, I pray. As y'all thought I was going to have an invitation. We're getting close. Y'all can come on up. As Adam made a decision, I want to live with my bride forever. Remember, out of one came two. The two were joined together as one. Out of Jesus comes the church. And we've been united together with Jesus. He decided that he didn't want to be separated from humanity. If you go back to the garden, when man received his counterpart, can you imagine that God has said from eternity past, I want to have a relationship like that. And he tried it with the nation Israel. The nation Israel continued to fail. We know these scriptures that it's almost as if there's a marriage between God and Israel. And yet, like the book of Hosea points out that Israel was an adulterous wife and couldn't stay faithful to God, couldn't stay faithful to God. And so God is missing his counterpart. And so Jesus comes in order that man not just try to live up to the standards, man not just try to live up to the requirements of the relationship, but Jesus comes to bring the new covenant in his blood in order that you no longer remain human only, but that you become a spiritual being, that you be born again and then be united. And now it's not just man trying to live up to God's standards. Now it's God moving into man and living through us, but united together with him as the church, brought back together. And so just as one made two united together as one, Jesus, out of him comes us. And we've been united together with him, and he continues to choose us to walk with us in that covenant relationship. If we go back to the Garden of Eden one last time, there in that garden, God said, don't eat of that tree, it'll bring you death. Satan comes along and says, no, it'll give you real life. They ate of the tree, and through the physical act of eating, aligned with Satan, and sin entered into humanity. There was another tree called the cross. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And on that tree, the Roman says, you better avoid that tree, it'll bring you death. And yet God comes along and says, hey, folks, this tree will give you life. And we had communion just a little bit ago. And just as the physical act of eating aligned them with Satan, the physical act of eating aligns us with Jesus. Amen. I hope that you recognize communion. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, I'm the second Adam that brings you life. I'm the second one who brings you salvation. You must be born again. You must be born again. If you're here today and you've never been born again, I pray that today is the day that you leave here alive in Christ Jesus. I pray that today is the day that you said, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you already paid it off. And I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, I pray that you would absolutely turn on our lights, the lights of our understanding, that we'd be enlightened to the truth of your supernatural, significant salvation that the physical mind can't quite grasp. But you, Holy Spirit, can come and unveil the truth to us. But I pray that today there will be many whose faith ignites an eruption into salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of singing. Our prayer team is going to be down at the front. They're going to be at the either end of this altar. And maybe you just want to come and spend some time down here talking to the Lord. Or maybe you want God's people to pray with you. Maybe you need to come and tell somebody, I'm ready to be saved. That's all you got to do is say, I'm ready to be saved. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And so you can come forward at this time to do that. Or if there's anything else that you want God's people to pray over you, you move at this time as we sing.